as I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and we're moving on into chapter 8. If you want to follow along in that today, and just want to say, as Christians learned in Christ, I'm going to expound on that song. The dish down for you, think about this. You know, our moms cared for us daily while we developed and learned, right? Definitely, my mom definitely tried her best to help me develop and learn without killing myself. I actually was thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking about the one time where I was dumb enough to get some of her sewing scissors and actually cut the vacuum cleaner hose with it. And I'm still here to preach today, for pity's sakes. And I know that Mom had told me not to do things like that. But we don't always do what Mom says, do we? But anyway, they try. And they helped cover our lack of knowledge and experience. They tried their best to warn us. Things like, not to go out in the street and those kind of things, and to play with the electrical sockets and all of those things. But ultimately, the day came. Ultimately, the day came for a lot of us. Now that the children are gone for children's church, I'd say ultimately the day came for all of us where we were free to either use the lessons they taught us or ignore the lessons that they taught us. One of the two, right? Hopefully we've been choosing to learn the lessons and go by them rather than ignore them. Anyway, our moms were a bridge of wisdom. They were a bridge of wisdom for us if we would listen. They would actually help us to get on into the next phases of our lives, those things. So we're certainly grateful for our moms. Now, in Christian leadership and in the church, there's a similar bridge that we do. And that similar bridge that we do is something that we entitle discipleship, discipleship is something that the reason why there are churches is for the sake of discipleship. That's why we have the churches. And so we know that the lost and the new converts need the love of a true disciple. They need the love of a true disciple and a church body. That's what they need. We all need that. And that's something that we need. I say the lost because of the fact that part of discipleship is not just teaching a Bible study in church, but part of discipleship is actually sharing the gospel with people. I mean, that's when Jesus said to go ye therefore and make disciples, he was telling us that that's something that we're to be doing, is we're just supposed to be going out there and sharing the gospel with people, but not just sharing the gospel with them, but actually doing discipleship, actually teaching as far as that's concerned. And so that's one of the things that's going to be talked about in 1 Corinthians 8 today. A lot of us, even though we have liberty, use our liberty foolishly. And we see that happening in our country. We see that happening in our liberty as far as serving Jesus Christ, that's for sure. But the same thing, when I say the same kind of principle works in a church, I want to share with you a particular verse before I get going in 1 Corinthians 8. If you'll put in your notes Romans chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, and I'm going to read that to you. And Romans chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 talks about what we call the age of accountability. And maybe you're familiar with that term, maybe you're not. And I'll kind of talk about that for just a moment. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, the Word of God says, "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." Now, the reason why I'm sharing that is there is a particular thing that happens for every human being in life. And that is actually, a lot of people say, well, what is really the law to do? The law is actually there. When we look in the Old Testament, we see the law is there to show us that we need a Savior. In short, I mean, that's basically what it's saying. In a way, it's showing us, kind of like a mother tries their best to teach us and to show us things, but ultimately, we have to live out the principles on our own in our own liberty as we get older. But when we look at the law, there's a lot of things in the law that show us just exactly who God is and how righteous He is. And as a matter of fact, what Paul is saying here in Romans 7, 10, 11, he's saying that there are those things in the law so much so that we can't keep those things. We can't do them. We're not able to actually keep the law. And so the law is actually something that shows us that we are sinners. But it shows us that we've sinned against a righteous and holy God. And so there comes a time where for each person that as they hear the Word of God, they start realizing that, you know what, I have sinned against a righteous and holy God. Now, I can sit here and say that we do particular sins and those kind of things as a human being, and maybe it offends a particular person. But really what I'm talking about is the day that we understand that our sin is against a righteous and holy God. And that's what Romans 7, 10, and 11 is talking about. At that point, Paul says something that's very important that everybody needs to understand, and this is why discipleship is so important. At that point is when we actually experience spiritual death. We actually die a death, and it's a spiritual death. And whereas we're alive physically, spiritually at that point, we are spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. And that's why everybody needs a Savior. That's why everybody needs salvation. That's why Jesus says, marvel not, you must be born again. And because of that, when we are born again, we actually, when we're born again, we actually enter a phase in our lives spiritually, and I am talking about spiritually, where when we are first born again, we are a spiritual infant. We are a spiritual infant, a baby. And so therefore, everybody knows that a baby needs care. He needs a mom, that's for sure. And for the Christian, spiritual infant, we need the Word of God to help us to grow. If we don't grow, we remain in it. It's not normal for a human being to be a baby, even though we know some adults that still act pretty childlike. But it's not normal for us to stay as a spiritual infant. But here's the thing. When we talk about Christianity and we've been born again, we start off as a spiritual infant. And if we grow in God's Word, then we remain a spiritual infant. And in some cases, maybe we go from a spiritual infant to a spiritual child. And then from a spiritual child, spiritual young adult, and then into a spiritual adult slash parent. And what I parent is every person, Christian, we grow as we become a spiritual adult. It's our obligation actually to help raise other spiritual infants as far as that's concerned. And that's what we do in church, and that's what needs to happen in a church. So when we talk about liberty, either to stay at a very base level or we're free to go. We have that liberty to do so. But liberty in Christ actually calls for us to actually hear God's Word and continue to grow to where we get to the point where we can operate as a Christian, a spiritual adult. That should be the goal for every Christian. And so therefore we have a local New Testament church to actually be the place where disciples are supposed to be made. That's the purpose of a church. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. My first point today is we're going to be talking about learned liberty. Learned liberty. And that's going to be my first point this morning as we look at learned liberty. Now, whereas our mom tried to tell us things like don't touch the electrical socket, watch for cars, and those kind of things, we know that the day came where, because of our liberty, that we were able to operate and be able to plug something in without hurting ourselves, be able to drive on the streets without hurting ourselves, except in Midland, that's really quite a challenge, isn't it? That's for sure. I got some amens on that one, and that's for sure. But you know, these things happen in stages. We don't immediately send our children out to the streets and those kind of things and say, good luck to you, right? And that's the way that it is in the Christian world also. Liberty is something that is learned. We have to learn the rules of the road, so to speak. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 1 and through 11 says this. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, the reason why it's talking about, in this case here, food offered to idols, is because there is a part in 1 Corinthians where there's starting to be some questions that people were asking of Paul. And one of the questions is, what about the food that's been offered to idols in these temples that we have around them? The temples that they had around them in Corinth were places that a lot of really bad things happened and idolatry took place. But they actually had food, they had meats that would be prepared in those temples there, dedicated towards idols. And some of the people were actually eating some of that. And so they were saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, and so these idols are not real, and so I'm going to eat it." But it was offending some people. And the reason why it was offending some people is because at the church at Corinth, just like every other church, What happens is you have some people in a church that are what you would call a spiritual infant, if that's okay, a spiritual child, and then young adult, and then a spiritual adult. People are in different phases in their growth in a church. And so some of the spiritual infants were looking at this situation, and it was freaking them out, basically. I mean, really, that's what was happening. It was really bothering them. It was bothering them that some of these people were eating that. And so Paul is addressing that here. And so that's why I'm talking about liberty, because these principles here are something that will be that we can use as a Christian to give us a message here that Paul's trying to teach. Now, in verse 2, it goes on and says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. But although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things, through whom we exist. And then in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And so here he's talking about the one person that maybe hasn't really grown in God's word very much. They haven't gone along very far. And so therefore, as a new Christian, maybe they're going back to the temple for this meat and they're actually participating in the idol worship as far as that's concerned. And he's saying that's the problem there, because it says being weak, they're defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. So, let's talk about these verses here for a moment and kind of make it apply to what we're going to be talking about today as far as our liberty is concerned. In their time, they were either getting their meat from one of two places. It might come from the market, or it might come from these temples, but it was coming from one of the two places. The meat itself is not the problem. The meat itself is not the problem. That's what Paul was saying. He said, that is not the problem. He says, idols are not real. And we know that. We know that idols are not real. Those statues that we have, for example, we used to go to a particular restaurant in the town that we lived in before we got here, and they had a little statue in there. And it used to bother me that we'd be eating in there because of that little idol, I'll say, was sitting there. And we would eat in this restaurant. But you know, what Paul is saying here is that idol's not real. And we know it's not real. We know that there's a lot of false ideas out there. There's only one true God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that is our God, and that's the one and only living God. And so when we talk about the food that was going on there, that meat that is there, actually you could eat that meat and it actually had nothing to do with the idol if you ate it. It wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't change anything. It was just meat. The problem was, is if somebody actually participated in the worship part of it and then ate the meat as part of the worship. And that's what was happening at Corinth. There was some people that were doing that. There was new converts there. There was new converts at this church there that were looking at it and going, wait a minute, I just got saved. I just became a Christian. I'm a brand new Christian. And I noticed that there was some of the people there getting some of that meat and actually eating it. And so it was causing them to really fall as far as that was concerned. It was causing problems for them. And so here's something that we're going to be addressing in this lesson here. And it's really, there's a really fine line with what I'll be talking about today. That fine line is, when we talk about a church and a church coming together, we've got people at all sorts of different levels of spirituality in their growth. And that's just a normal thing. And so what we look at here is we're going to be talking about some people that they're at a particular stage of growth where maybe they're no longer a spiritual infant, but maybe they become a spiritual child, or maybe even on the verge of being a spiritual young adult, actually start getting some knowledge. Start getting some knowledge. Start learning some things about the Word of God. And as they start learning about some things from the Word of God, we have a tendency to become very self-righteous. And so as we grow together, there will be some people that are starting to grow, but they haven't grown so much that they don't become very self-righteous and go, hey, look at those people over there. And they're busy looking at all the other people and all the little things that they're doing wrong. And they get nitpicky about it. But we also see some people that maybe have been around for a while, have grown, and then they actually get complacent in their care for some of the people that are new converts. And what I mean by that is, in their actions and stuff, that new convert might not even understand why they're doing what they're doing. And so therefore, the young person is offended. Or in some cases, even the new Christian is actually going back into some of the things and actually falling away. And so there's a lot of moving parts in this particular thing that we're looking at here. But the self-righteous person, if a person is self-righteous, they still need to grow. Actually, we all still need to grow, don't we? All of us still need to grow. But what I will tell you is if you find yourself constantly looking at people and going, you know, I noticed this about so-and-so or something, that's really wrong. Let me tell you something. It might be wrong, but that might be a telltale sign that you need to grow as well, that you need to continue to grow also and have some patience. I know for one thing that when I was first became a Christian, there was a lot of behaviors that I still had and a lot of habits and a lot of different things that I had that frankly, to be honest with you, was through the study of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking to me that made some changes. How about you? Now, that's an important statement that I just made because that has a lot to do with all of us growing together in a church. The people that have been around a while that I'll call a spiritual adult, they have an obligation to the other ones, to the new Christian. They have an obligation to them. What kind of obligation do they have to them? They have an obligation to actually be patient. To be patient. Nobody instantaneously starts walking around like a spiritual adult when they are a spiritual infant. Just like in the world, physically, when we're talking about physically speaking, we know that when we were a baby, there was a lot of things that we just couldn't do. Even as a child, there was a lot of things that we couldn't do, right? And that's why we had our moms, for example, to actually help us to understand and to help us to grow. But there came the day where it was time for us to stand on our own. And that's what discipleship is for, is to actually to bring people along patiently and lovingly, bring them along. And that's what is to be happening in a church. And so I want to just say this at this point here. Without knowledge from the Word of God, people don't have spiritual discernment. And so one of the most important things that happens for us as Christians is for us to learn God's Word. For example, here at this church, we have Sunday school, we have lessons on Sunday night, we have preaching, we have lessons on Wednesday, and in some cases we'll have them on other nights. Like, for example, there's been some Tuesday night studies with the ladies, and we've been looking at some others, and through time we've had some on Thursdays. I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. We've had different discipleship opportunities that have taken place as far as that's concerned. And so one of the things that's designed to do is to bring us along. Now, I know there's a lot of people that get a lot of their information from a lot of different places. That's a risky proposition. It can be a risky proposition for a church, too, if that church isn't standing on godly principles, right? But I mean, there are so many different thoughts out there. And so one of the important things about a church is a church is supposed to be a place where the Bible calls it a pillar and ground of truth. And so the reason why that we do so much discipleship within the walls of a church is because we are told that we're to be the pillar and ground of truth. It's the place where we're supposed to be teaching the truth. Amen? And so one of the things that happens with that is as we gain more knowledge, the Holy Spirit starts doing something really interesting. The more that we get of this knowledge, the more that we start getting discernment, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. And because the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word, we start getting more and more discernment. And that's how we keep growing as Christians. Does that make sense? And so we have to have this knowledge. But here's what Paul is saying. There's a lot of people that really are pretty sharp. I mean, even a child. I could bring a child in here, and we could put some of our children on display and show some of their knowledge and go, how did they know that? I didn't know that. I know. Was it Jeff Foxworthy or somebody like that that had a show on TV one time, and it was, are you smarter than, I think it was a sixth grader or something like that. I can't remember what grade it was. It was a fifth grader. Okay. See, I don't even know the name of a show. Shows what I know. But I mean, the funny aspect of that show there was there would be some kids that knew more than adults, right? But they didn't have the discernment. We got to say that in most cases, maybe in rare cases it's different, but in most cases that child actually may know a lot. And that's one of the problems a lot of times, especially as teenagers. And that's one of the things that I ran into with my mom a lot. When I was a teenager, I thought I was pretty smart. And sometimes my mom had to help me understand I wasn't as smart as I thought I was, because I didn't have discernment behind some of the knowledge and those kind of things. But that's what Paul is talking about here. As people grow, they start getting some knowledge, and yet they still don't have any discernment behind those things. So sometimes in a church, what will happen is we will do things with some of our knowledge that will literally not help people, but actually hurt people. And that's what he's actually covering here. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to refer you to a couple of different places in the Bible that I want to look at this point before we continue in 1 Corinthians 8. And the first one is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and I'm going to read to you 9 through 11. And then I'll read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 to you, because they both kind of work together in what I'm talking about this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." And so the first thing that I want you to see there is that Paul is saying that love and knowledge go together. Love and knowledge go together. And it's not just like love, like, oh, I've got just a warm, fuzzy feeling for you. It's love in the way where, love in the way that I serve you. The love in the way that we serve each other. And so he's saying that your love or the way that you serve each other may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. In other words, he's saying that a church grows together, serving each other, and the more that we grow together, the more that we discern together with that knowledge that we get. Excuse me. And then in verse 10, and he says, "So that you may approve." See this, look at this. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." He's saying that as we grow together, we start being able to have better discernment. And we, as we grow together, one of the things that happens in that discernment is that we actually are starting to be able to live in a more sensible way. Now, this is an important thing to look at here, because that tells us that when someone first becomes a Christian, they're going to be making a lot of mistakes. And that also means that some of the Christians that are actually been around a while, rather than becoming impatient, should lovingly be patient with those people as we bring them along together. One of the things that's really lacking in a lot of churches is we expect everybody, "Hey, weren't you saved yesterday? What are you doing? And you better straighten it up." Well, here we have it right here, what it's talking about. And then he goes on and he says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He's saying that it's a loving thing for us to actually do this thing that we call discipleship. It's a loving thing that we do when we call it discipleship. It's something that needs to be happening in a church in a way that we actually help serve each other. Does that make sense? I didn't hear very many people say amen or anything. Maybe it didn't make sense. Well, just in case, I'm going to keep talking about it, and maybe it'll make sense as we go on. All right. It's okay to say no or yes or amen. It is. Or snore, for that matter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Here's another one that kind of reiterates what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And as he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he's talking about how a church is designed for us to be a place where we grow together. We grow up together. And so if you were to look at 11 through 14, it shows some of the different ways. But in 15, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so he's saying that a church together that is patiently growing together, helping the others to come on and grow, and those the ones that have been around a while to continue to grow and to patiently serve each other, when we see that happening there, that it's a way that we are able to build each other up in love. One of the best ways that we can have a loving church, therefore, is how? Well, that's to grow up together and to love each other and to gain knowledge together. And so why do we come to church and listen to guys like me? Well, there's part of it right there. That's the reason. Why do you go to Sunday school? Why do you go to different studies? Why do we have them? For these reasons right here, where we can grow up together. And therefore, that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, let me just say this at this point in time. There is no quick fix as far as having knowledge and discernment. There is no quick fix for having spiritual knowledge and discernment. Wouldn't it be cool if when we got saved, all of a sudden we knew everything about the Bible? Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't it be great if once we were saved, all of a sudden, ta-da, I'm the most patient person in the world, and ta-da, I'm the most godly person in the world, and ta-da, I don't have any sin problems anymore because ta-da, I'm a Christian. But guess what? Ta-da, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, there is no quick fix, like I'm saying, and so therefore, that's why there are misunderstandings and conflicts within a church. And that's what he's telling them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He's going, hey, church at Corinth, you've got some problems because some of the people have been around a while, have become very impatient or negligent or whatever you want to call it with some of the younger Christians. And some of the younger Christians are looking at some of the older Christians and going, they don't even care about us. Or they're looking at it and going, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And everybody's fingers are pointing at everybody. Right? And that's what's happening in Corinth here. And that's why this is happening. And so love and knowledge go together in discipleship. When we talk about discipleship doesn't just happen with having a Bible study. But what also happens is love is concerned with that. Let me give you a couple of examples. You lead someone to Christ, and as you lead someone to Christ, they do something that you go, man, what are you doing? I thought you got saved. Why are you doing that? Well, you don't just snap at me. You lovingly come along beside them and help them to grow. Show them in God's Word how there is a better way. But here's another thing that happens as far as love working in this. When we look at some of the older people in discipleship, they've got to be the patient person. They've got to be the patient one. And so there's a lot of moving parts as far as that's concerned. And so what I want to say is if you're a new Christian or a fairly new Christian or maybe you've been a Christian for a while but you just haven't grown. And I just want to tell you that there are people out there in this world that have been a Christian for a very long time and still may be a spiritual infant or a spiritual child. Or a spiritual young adult, or maybe an adult. And a lot of us think that we're adults, and maybe we're not. So this scares me to actually say, you say, well, you're the preacher. You better be an adult. Well, I'm trying to grow up. I am. I didn't hear that. And maybe it's good that I didn't hear that. It seems like it was too fun. But anyway, at my expense maybe even. But anyhow, there's a lot of different things there. So, when we talk about a church, there's spiritual infants, there's spiritual children, young adults, and adults, and an adult should be a parent. Now, not everybody that's an adult is a parent in the physical world. But in the spiritual world, let me just tell you something. You're supposed to be a parent, not just an adult. Which means you're supposed to lead people to Christ, but not just lead people to Christ. But you're supposed to actually help them after they're born. Which leads to my second of 2 points today. My second thing that I'll talk about in context with this here is entitled A Strengthened Conscience. A strengthened conscience. So at this point, I want to talk about developing a strengthened conscience, which is what we're doing when we grow spiritually in discipleship. To a new Christian, the old life where they came from, the person that's saved, and then the old life stares them in the face, and they're like looking at it, and they're going, oh my goodness, it can be a very perplexing thing. You know why? Because just because they're born again spiritually doesn't mean that the flesh goes away. It doesn't go away, and so it still cries out. And guess what? Just because I got saved, that doesn't mean that the friends that I was hanging out with all got saved at the same time. And so it can be a real perplexing thing, and that's one of the things that was happening at Corinth. I mean, there wasn't even this thing called the church just a few years before this was written, and then all of a sudden there was this thing called a church that's supposed to be helping people to grow, and people are like going, man, I was hanging out at a temple where we worshiped idols. And I saw some of the people eating some of the meat there, and so I went back to get some of the meat too, and when I did, the next thing you know is I was worshiping idols, and oh my goodness, I'm falling away. You say, well, that's weird. It's not that weird, because we know that when we first became a Christian, that the old life screamed back at us many, many times. And not only that, it still does, doesn't it? No, I'm a spiritual adult. I don't ever hear the old life screaming anymore, we say. Careful now. The Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. And it also tells us to be patient with the others. Why be patient? Because guess what? We all at one time were a spiritual infant, weren't we? Or aren't we, or whatever. So, a strengthened conscience. Yes, the flesh still cries out. Look at verse 10 through 13 in 1 Corinthians 8. And we'll finish this off here. In verses 10 through 13, the Word of God goes on and says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Won't it cause them to fall? And so Paul's saying to the Christian that's been around a while, do you really want to do things, seasoned Christian, and you've got it all together, do you really want to do things to help the younger ones, the weaker ones, to fall? Is that really what you want to do? Because we can really do that. That's one of the things that happens in discipleship that we've got to be careful about, is that we aren't such a call ourselves in our liberty that we're going around making the new Christians fall. Right? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul's saying something here that's really hard for us to understand. What he's saying is, our actions actually can cause a weaker or younger Christian to stumble. And we say, yes, but I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. We're not so free in Christ that we can do whatever we want and it's going around destroying our testimony. Our testimony is supposed to mean something, doesn't it? Our testimony is not just something like, here's how I got saved. Our testimony is, this is how God works in my life and empowers my life and how He's changing my life and how He helps me through difficult situations. It's not just, I got saved and so hallelujah, I'm going to heaven and now I do what I want. And Paul's saying that that's a real problem. And this is actually a warning, not just to the weaker Christian, but to the stronger Christian. And the stronger Christian, you know what it's saying? Strong Christian, it's saying, you're not as strong as you think you are. We're not as strong as we think we are. And so, really, it's all coming together, and all of us are to continue to do this thing, knowledge and love, and bringing it together. It requires some effort. Are you talking about works? Yeah, I'm talking about once we're saved, we have to work out our salvation. And so growth in obedience and truth develops our moral compasses in a spiritual manner. Our moral compasses in a spiritual manner. And I know we say, we hear people say, I'm a Christian and I've got a pretty good moral compass. And that may be true. I've seen some people that aren't Christians that don't do some things that Christians do. Haven't you? We see it all the time, don't we? But what I want to tell you is, it's not a matter of just a moral compass. It's something that we get food from God Himself through His Word. And that's what changes us. Because I got to tell you, I can go into living a good life and being a good person, or I can go into just being a Christian and being led by God's Word by His Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying to the Christian. Hey, he's saying, hey, people at Corinth, it's not just a matter of really trying really hard. It's more of a thing of growing in God's Word and growing in love together and in a church. Most times in a church, what happens is some people survive it and some people get squished by it. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God help us to be better than that, right? And so the Christian must be developed the way that we develop as children, physically, in a way. And that means that we have to learn some things before we go out into the spiritual street, so to speak. Here's a question. How many saved people avoid fellowship? How many saved people avoid fellowship because they're like, nah. It's a natural thing. If you're like me, at one time I would have rather just sat at home and just sat at home and not be around anybody because through my work week, you know, as I would go through my work week, I'd be like, that's enough. It's enough people. Sorry, but it's true. That's the way it used to be for me. But one thing that's happened is God's Word is showing me the value of us actually fellowshipping together. You say, it sounds like it was a real problem at Corinth. It was a problem at Corinth. And it wasn't just a problem at Corinth. It's a problem at a lot of churches. But guess what? That problem is part of our growth process. And so the ones that supposedly have the answers need to get their act together for the sake of the others. That way we can fellowship without somebody coming in there and going, man, I can't hang out with them, those people. They don't even think that their stuff stinks. And so how many saved people avoid fellowship? And how many saved people avoid church discipleship? I don't need church discipleship. I just subscribe to a program. I watch the TV. I go to a thing for a weekend or something. That's not good enough. As a matter of fact, it might be the thing that leads you astray. You know, I reached a point when I was growing up, and I know that, and really this, on Mother's Day, we talk about, I kind of introduced from a mother's standpoint, but I've got to say this probably came more from a dad's standpoint. There was a 67 Fastback Mustang that I was not allowed to have because how fast it would go. And my dad was pretty certain that I was going to go way too fast in that thing, and I was going to kill myself. And he's probably right. Probably right. Probably. But shame on him for not letting me have it. Right? But you know, there came a day, and I'd always understood, man, you can go too fast, and you can drive way too reckless, and you can get killed. Dad said so. But there came the day one day where I got the news that one of my best friends was going too fast and being too reckless, and he died as a result. And so sometimes with our liberty, we go just a little too fast and a little too reckless in our liberty as Christians, and it causes casualties, maybe in our own lives and maybe those around us. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We need to understand the discipleship process is a very important thing in a church, and we are obligated one to another. We're obligated one to another. Christians in this church, we have some people that have been saved recently, and we have an obligation to them. We do. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is a principle, and just because this principle is here doesn't mean, man, it just works perfectly, because some people are insistent on their liberty, and they're insistent on being hard-nosed and arrogant or difficult. And sometimes we just can't do anything about that. Why? Because we're free. But our freedom is not for us to abuse like that. And that's what Paul's getting at. As we get close to the end here, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, the Word of God says, "About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So the Word of God is telling us that some people just won't go through the growth process. They just stay as a spiritual infant. Now he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, our job as a church is to help them to come along. That's why we have the studies that we have. That's why I preach the way that I preach. That's why we do it. Is it working? I don't know. I mean, it's just we do what God tells us to do and let Him do the results. Amen? And so, closing this up in here, here's another verse that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1, verse 4. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. And so Paul's been building on this. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apostle,' are you not being merely human?" Paul is saying in this case here that discipleship is not just so-and-so's lesson, Brother Robert's sermon. It might be Brother Russell's Sunday school lesson and the sermon. And then it might mean something that's taught on a Sunday night. There's going to be something. All of it collectively comes together in a church and helps us to grow. And so therefore, we as Christians, we need to understand that we're all doing this together at different levels. And that's not an arrogant thing, because the ultimate goal is for us all, Ephesians says, is to reach maturity in Christ. But that's only going to happen if some of the people that are new to it will come on. And for us that aren't new to it, to help them come along in a loving way. Not stand there and go, "Will you come on? Will you come on?" You know, but lovingly, "Will you come on?" Some of the things here as we finish this. Verse 7 talks about the person that's easily defiled, or the person that's easily subject to going back to their old ways. And we want to be careful to not help somebody to push them back to their old ways. And then as we look at this in verse 12, we see some people that are easily wounded. And then in verse 13, some that are easily offended. Listen, if you're easily defiled or easily going back to your old ways, or if you're easily wounded or easily offended, then here's your sign that you need to grow. Now, I know that we all need to grow. But if it's just really easy for someone to offend you, or easy for you to go back to the old life, or easy to just get wounded. There's discipleship for that. What does that tell me? And what does that tell us? It tells us that we're to grow past that. That's really hard to say. Because I got to tell you, one of the things that happens is I easily get wounded sometimes. And that's a sign to me that I'm not where I need to be. Now listen, I want to say something to qualify that. Even though it talks about that, that says easily. That doesn't mean that sometimes some people deliberately, and it's not easy, they just keep gnawing on you like a little badger. That's a different story altogether. Someone's gnawing on you like a little badger, then that's a real problem, and it's not maybe yours, it's the badger's. Right? You know, so that's something to think about also. So, is this church, are we people that are spiritually spiritually developing family, that we're growing together properly in discipleship, lovingly, God's word, knowledge and love, and coming together for discernment? And so knowledge and love can produce the caring necessary. That's what we've got to be, brothers and sisters, in this church here. It's what we've got to be, where we don't have some of the things that were happening in Corinth. This is not what churches need, and that's what Paul's telling the church of Corinth. You don't need that. And he's not just saying it's the weak people's fault. He's saying it's some of you people that should know better also. Everybody's got a part to play in a church, don't they? Discipleship and allowing discipleship in the church is essential. I'm going to say that again. Discipleship and allowing discipleship in the church is essential. What do I mean by "and allowing"? Discipleship is available, but some people will not allow it. Don't have time for it. And if you don't have time for it, then guess what? You're going to be easily offended. And discipleship also has to occur because we need to learn to be patient with each other. And then here's another one. Spiritual discernment comes through growth. Spiritual discernment comes through growth. How do I become very spiritually discerning to where I know God's will and I see particular things coming before they happen and I don't get in messes? And what we see here is it comes through growth. Discipleship helps us to become discerners. Amen? Let's close with this verse here. Put in your notes Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and I'll close with this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean work for salvation. This means you're saved, and so you're supposed to be developing. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's why we grow, is to glorify God ultimately. Amen? Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we want to just thank You for the church that we have here and for the people that we have here. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to exist and to serve You as a body. And Lord, I pray that You'll continue to give increase, add laborers here. Lord, we need labor so desperately here. We need help. And so, Lord, I pray that You will just help us do that. Father, we also, Lord, we desire to see souls saved. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Your Son Jesus as their Savior, they're not born again, that You would convict their hearts right now and show them that they need to be born again. They've sinned against a righteous and holy God, and that Your Son died on the cross to pay for their sins and was able to overcome death. And Lord, let them know that if they repent of their sins and ask Jesus to be in charge of their lives, they can be changed today. Lord, I pray that You would convict hearts in that way. Lord, help us to be a knowledgeable and discerning and loving church here, Father, and help us to be patient with each other. And Father, we just want to thank You today especially. We want to thank You for the mothers in our lives that have made such a huge difference in all of our lives. And we're just thankful for good mothers. And Lord, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.